few years ago, I was preaching up at Cardiff, and the hymn writer of that hymn that we've just sung was in the congregation, and the subject that I'd been given to preach upon was the subject of heaven. And after I'd finished ministering on that occasion, the Reverend Vernon Higham spoke to me afterwards and said, "Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful to think about where we are going?" And so, for that dear saint of God, as he penned those words concerning our journey, that God is the end of our journey, back in 2016, he saw that himself with his own eyes. Well, I want us this evening to think a little about heaven tonight. And it is good for us as God's people to think frequently about heaven, where we are going, what is the end of our journey, and what is going to take place when we get there. There are a number of reasons why it is important that we think about the place of heaven. One reason is that compared to earth, heaven is eternal. Life upon earth is minuscule. Even if we've been alive for 70, 80, perhaps 90 or 100 years, that is tiny in comparison to the great everlasting day of heaven itself. When we think about heaven, by spending time thinking about it, it will stop us thinking about other things that aren't really that important. Those trivial things will be put into the perspective of eternity. Another reason why we ought to think about heaven frequently as God's people is the cost to the Saviour that meant that we could get there. When we think about what he has done, how he has suffered, what he has given himself so that we may be brought there, it is reasonable and right that we think frequently, often, about the glories of heaven. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Another reason why we should consider heaven, it is because of the blessings that we shall receive when we make our entrance by the grace of God into those eternal abodes. Well, we think about the blessings we have in chapter 21 and chapter 22, as it were, a sneak peek into the beauty and the glory of heaven. We have here the description of what heaven will be like, and we have here the blessings that we will receive, and there we shall see our Saviour in his beauty and glory, and in a moment we will be transformed and be like unto him. Words fail to describe the enormity, the beauty, the splendour of it. And if we can go away this evening with just, as it were, a little glimpse, just with our hearts warmed again, then that will be good for us. And however superlative we can imagine and however wonderful we can think it to be, dear friends, the reality will out-surpass all that we have considered hitherto. So this evening we're going to think about heaven, and we are thinking about heaven being a place of no more tears. We have our text in verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Three things to consider. The life of tears that is ours currently. Secondly, the God of comfort that we see here. And then thirdly, no more causes for tears in the glories of heaven. The world in which we live is a restless place. It is difficult. It is full of trouble. The world in which we live is a sad place. It is a world of sorrow and distress. We see people that are sad, depressed, anxious all around. And when we consider all around us, it can cause us to be despairing. For each of us, perhaps to varying degrees, we know this world to be a life of tears and sorrows. I don't think there's anybody here this evening that can say they have come through life without shedding tears, without experiencing sorrows, without going through pain, without enduring much hardship. This world and the life in which we live is a life of difficulty and problems. The scriptures bring this out very clearly. Job 5, verse 7. Think about Job. He was a man who had everything and then lost everything. Job 5 says this: "Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." Whether you've had a bonfire in the night sky, what happens to the sparks? They begin to rise with the heat. So is man born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upwards. Job continues in chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." We only have a few days, as it were, upon this earth, and yet they are full of trouble. The book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, a man who was gifted many things by God, a man of tremendous wisdom. And he would conclude this: "Man, for all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." Solomon had everything. And yet, even though he had wealth and fame, so much so that when people came to visit him, their estimation of him was that they'd only been told the half of it. And yet he could say of life in this world that it was vanity, full of trouble. The psalmist in Psalm 90 would say, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Life in the scriptures is described as being fleeting, like a vapor, soon cut off. And this is the sad reality of life in this world. How does the unbeliever cope with this? How does the unregenerate cope with such a situation, where there is that constant pursuit of happiness? They are trying to find fulfillment in what the world offers. And whilst it is true to say that happiness can come, it is always temporary and it is never lasting. But there is also that pursuit whereby they try and always to be happy. And yet, it's like trying to get to that object on the horizon. The closer you get to it, the further away it seems to be. The people of this world will often look for entertainment and pleasure to make them happy. Perhaps that's what we did prior to our conversion. Perhaps that's even what we're doing even at this point. People will follow after sin, hoping that it will bring some kind of satisfaction to them. Others will try to escape through means of drugs or alcohol to try and, as it were, escape out of the reality of life and the reality of this world. The truth is that man in his sin is in a world that is sad. And the reason he is sad is because he is separated, because of that sin, from his God and Creator. Life is a life of sorrow and tears. When you look back at Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the ground, cursed the land, and even the work that Adam was engaged in would be one of tears and sorrow. There are many people today that would say that if you become a Christian, then somehow you're going to have a life of ease and a life of plenty. It's almost like you get onto an escalator and you have a broad grin upon your face and you make your way to heaven on a path of ease and comfort. That is not what the scriptures teach. That is not what we have here, and this is not what the Saviour taught. The Saviour would say that we are to take up our cross and follow him. To follow Christ is the most wonderful of lives to live, but nevertheless, it is still a life of sorrow and difficulty. We have the Saviour that will ultimately lead us to the abode of God, but yet there is that valley of the shadow of death that we will be called to pass through. Never has a Christian been saved and been promised an easy time. The world is sad and despairing. So the Lord's people, they're not immune. We can sympathize with the people round about. We can sorrow for the same kinds of things that they sorrow for. When we think about the tears that we shed, they are very similar to what the world would shed for. But here we have a number of things that can cause us to shed a tear. Sorrows, sins, death, pain. This term sorrows that we have here in Revelation 21 and verse number 4 is quite a generic term. It may be a particular experience is causing us to sorrow. But sometimes we can sorrow and not really know why we are sorrowing. We may be in a state of depression. We may feel as to, well, how do we feel like this? Why am I feeling like this? Perhaps there is compounded with things of feeling guilt, and therefore we feel sorrowful. William Cowper, an amazing hymn writer, he knew what it was to go through very, very dark periods in his life where he had those waves of depression flow over his soul and mind, and he knew what it was to sorrow. 3 times he tried to commit suicide. Such was the depth of his sorrow. In the scriptures we see the likes of Elijah, that mighty man of God standing on Mount Carmel. In the next chapter, he's running for his life, wishing that God would take his life. Moses, being led through the Red Sea, and yet he says to God on one occasion that his life is not worth living. We can sorrow, and therefore we shed tears. As we look out around us, we see sin. That can be a trigger for us to shed tears. We see sin flaunted. We see sin reveled in. We see sin publicized, and this can make us sad. David would say that he waters his couch with tears because of how bad things had become. Jeremiah would lament over the sins of Jerusalem, and Jesus would lament over Israel in his day as he viewed their sin. We can look on our family, our friends, our loved ones, and we can see the things that they are doing, and we are filled with sorrow and tears. We wonder how far and how they've been able to fall from where they once were. But as we look upon our lives, we look upon our own failings, we look upon our own personal sins, that can cause us to tear. When we put ourselves against the mirror of God's word, or we read Christian biographies and we see these great giants of the faith, and we look at ourselves and we see that we're nothing more than ants in comparison, and that we've been saved by astounding grace. We have received the mercy of the Lord. He has done so much for us, and yet we look at our lives and we fail so often. We sin so frequently. Paul would say, "O wretched man that I am." The psalmist would write, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." For the believer, There is that joy of sins forgiven. But yet at the same time, this side of heaven is often tinged with sadness in that we are not there yet. We are not the people that we ought to be. And we are not the people that one day, by the grace of God, we shall be. Our sin can make us sorrowful. And at the time when we weep, when tears flow, is when death comes visiting, always an unwelcome guest, always appears. And what does death do? Death removes perhaps a loved one, and it's a time of sadness and sorrow. There's separation. There's no ability now, no longer any time spent with that loved one, now departed. Death brings a rending apart. Understandably, many tears on such occasions are shed. We've gone through this individually. We know this to be true for ourselves. Even our Saviour at the grave of Lazarus demonstrated and displayed his genuine humanity when he would weep. Tears are shed because of death. Perhaps you shed tears because of the prospect of death in your own life. You're terrified of it, and it is a frightening time. And the prospect can fill us with woe and trepidation. And we may weep many, many anxious tears because of it. Death can cause tears to flow. Pain can also cause tears. When pain is acute and sudden, sometimes there can be extreme cries of anguish. As a parent, you know when your child is really injured or in pain because of the way in which they will cry out. It is blood-curdling. It is not the normal run of things. It is something that is very significant. But perhaps pain is chronic. It is continuous. There's no let up to it. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no cure. There's no remedy. There's no respite from it. And there can be cries and tears of misery and suffering that one is going through and enduring. Of course, pain is not just limited to physical. It can be emotional or psychological. So many tears are shed because of pain. And so the Lord's people are often a weeping people. They are those who make their journey with many tears to Zion. But from our text, we find this. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here we see the God of comfort, the God who draws alongside, and in the new heaven and the new earth, God wipes away all tears once and for all for his people. And what a tenderness there is of the Lord here. He doesn't delegate this role to another individual. He doesn't give it to an angel or to a saint that has gone to glory before, but he himself wipes away the tears of his people. In the Psalms, we read how the Lord collects his people's tears and stores them in a bottle. They're not shed in vain. And as we view our God here, we see that the first thing that takes place to the child of God when they come into that glory of heaven is that God wipes away their tears. When we consider our God and we see in the person of Christ how he comes to us in this world, we see how he descends and he comes as that sympathizing Savior. We read in Isaiah 53 how he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How he surely hath borne our sorrows. We see him as a great high priest in Hebrews 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have an high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He is truly bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, yet without sin or fault or guile in him. When we think about the one who died for us, he hung and suffered upon that cross in order that we might enter the glory of heaven and have our tears wiped away. But in heaven, there is no place for tears. Tears are for this life, but they have no place in the glories to come. In the Psalm 30 that we read earlier, in verse 4, we have this: Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The world that we live in is a world of sorrow and pain and suffering, but the one to come is unending and unimaginable joy. We may have a lifetime of tears, and we may have had pain and suffering, gone through sorrows, and we may say, well, we've had this for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Dear friends, you will have an eternity when you will never shed a tear for the rest of eternity. God will have wiped them away. And as we thought from Romans 8 this morning, the sufferings of this present age cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us. What a comfort this is. What a comfort we have in that God condescends to us and wipes away all tears from our eyes. Tears are for this life. When we think about the people round about, when we think about ourselves, oh, it is far better to weep for our sins in this life, to seek God while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near, than it is to enter into to eternity without a saviour and be banished for all eternity, where there'll be unending weeping, unending sorrow, no comfort whatsoever, because we're far away from God. We have been cast out because of our sin. In heaven, for the child of God, God wipes away all tears from their eyes. And we find, thirdly, that there are going to be no more causes of tears in heaven. We have a new heaven and a new earth. The former things have passed away. And all the things that cause sorrow and tears in this life, they've all been dealt with. They've all been done away with. For the child of God, there is no more sorrow. All the things that disturb our peace, disturb our joy, are done away with because Christ has made all things new. The deficiency that we have in our own lives, the abilities that we have, the unfaithfulness of our hearts, that is done away with because all things are made new. We find how we are now not just justified, but we've been made glorified. We find that there's no more accusations of the evil one. He can't harass, he can't harangue, he can't cause sorrows and anxieties because, look at chapter 20, he's been done away with already. We'll be in that perfect blessedness, basking in the presence and glory of the Saviour. Another reason why there are no more tears in heaven is because there's no more sin. What a wonderful thought that is. If we're honest with ourselves, even as God's people, how much of our lives is shaped by sin. We often look at things with sinful eyes. We hear things with sinful ears. We speak things with sinful lips. We think things with a sinful mind. Somebody says something to us and immediately we perhaps put a slant on it that is not there. Even when we think we're doing righteous things, good, noble things, perhaps it's tainted and born out of a desire to be proud or to be thought well of. And this is something that we cannot comprehend, to have no more sin. That's been dealt with in chapter 20. And so those that are in this new heaven and new earth, there's no more sin or anything that defiles. All those that are there are there because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have no more sin. And therefore no sin will trouble us, no more temptation to flee from or overcome. It has been finished and it's been cast out forevermore. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." What a place. What a prospect. Do you look forward to that day when you won't sin? Heaven is a place of no sin. Another reason why we won't shed any tears in heaven is because there will be no more death. Death, in a way, is related and confined to this life only. There is only one death that we will face in terms of what we have before us, because what happens is when we come to death, then comes a judgment and then brings in eternity. But for the child of God that is safe in heaven, there is no prospect, no future day, no future death that they will have to go through. We won't have to repeat what we've gone through in this life. And we find that Jesus has conquered it. The death has been destroyed and the grave has been conquered over. The grave could not hold him. The bands of death were not sufficient to restrain him. He rises in power and in might. There won't be any more traversing the valley of the shadow of death, because we'll now be in the presence of God for all eternity. You may be fearing death as a believer, but dear friends, you'll only have to go through that once. And then once you've crossed through Jordan into the promised Canaan, you've landed safe for eternity. Death is no more. There's also going to be no more pain. What a wonderful prospect that is, that we won't have a life of trouble or pain. We perhaps shed tears as we look at the pain in others. We perhaps feel our aching, creaking joints. We perhaps are suffering in some way emotionally or psychologically. But all of this is gone in the new heaven and the new earth. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a prospect there is for the believer, for the one that has been saved by the grace and mercy of God. What a wonderful anticipation is theirs, that one day they shall be with their Saviour for all eternity, and there will be no more tears. But just for a moment, just think about the one that dies unrepentant. The one that rejects the way of salvation. The one that dies outside of Christ and therefore outside of salvation. None of this is the case for them. They won't have anyone to wipe away their tears. In fact, their tears will flow in abundance. They will be weeping and wailing. When you think about the sorrows, for the believer they are gone, but for the unbeliever they remain and they are unimaginable. The horror of hell being upon them. The torment of the conscience of their life, their sin, their rebellion against God, and the rejection of the gospel. And it will be eternal and continue. Hell will be a place of pain and torment, unlike anything we could face here on earth. Sometimes you hear people say, somebody's going through a terrible, painful condition, they're coming to the end of their life, and they die, and somebody says, well, oh, they're free from sorrow, they're free from suffering, they're free from pain. But it's only true if they're a child of God and they're in the eternal bliss of the Father. It's an awful falsehood. But for the child of God, for the believer, because of what Christ has done for them, there they will be in the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more tears, because Christ has made all things new. The question comes to us now. Have we wept for our sins here in this life? Have we sought the Lord with tears now in our life? Have we come to Him? Have we sought Him? The only way of salvation is by coming to the Saviour and falling down for mercy and grace. Waiting until death comes and we are stood at that judgment seat will be too late. The time for tears is now for the child of God, because then, in the glories to come, there'll be unimaginable joy and bliss, because Christ will have made all things new and the former things will have passed.